in every distress. I call upon you, God. I know that you hear me. My cry comes before you.
The words and dreams, cold and fire. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You've done so much for us. We have so many reasons to give thanks. Thank you for life, for deliverance, for protection, for your provisions. But most of all, thank you for eternal life in Christ Jesus and the gift that you gave to us in your begotten Son, our Lord, Savior, and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Where will we be without your love, Father? Thank you for saving us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for helping us go all the way through. May we never falter in our walk before you. Oh God, make us that fertile soil that produces 30, 60, 100-fold. Help us, Father, till, plow through and do what only you can do. Make us fruitful. Make us multiply. Make us increase in your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We ask it, Father. Thank you. You are our Father and our fighter. And you're taking care of every enemy. Blessed be your holy name forever, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we decree it so. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. This morning, I had the privilege to share the Word of God with us. And tonight, it is my great honor to speak to us once again about the goodness of the Lord. If you were not here this morning, I shared about the fact that on this Sunday, 47 years ago, the first Sunday of September, was when I finally obeyed the call of the Lord. I don't know if I should say obey the call of the Lord, because I was resisting it till that time, and I had no choice because my father put me on the offering plate and says, I'm giving my firstborn son to God. And God had forewarned me before he did that, because nobody expected that to happen that day. I wasn't expecting it. My father definitely was not expecting that to happen. It was the furthest thing from his mind. But there is a place where God speaks, and you are so deeply convicted that you do what God is saying. We can't stop it anymore. And my prayer is this today, for every one of us, that whoever it is that God needs to use to help you step into the ring, into your destiny, that God will mobilize them, and that God will cause you to be obedient to the call of God. Amen? He will not force you against your will, but he will be stern, as he did with me that day. Because before my dad came up and gave me up to him. The Lord warned me. He called my name and said, Michael, today your father is going to give you up to the work of the ministry, and I don't want to hear any more excuses from you. 6 months prior, I thought I checkmated God, because I opened the Bible and I read to God from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I said, God, come, let me show you something. And I read it. It says here, honor your father and your mother, that it will be well with you. I said, well, God, my father doesn't want me in the ministry. He wants me to run the family business, and that's what I want to do. I was planning on becoming a doctor or an engineer, because that's the path that most Nigerians will want to go. You either want to be a doctor, an engineer, what else? A lawyer. One of those. Those are respected. Because, you know, where I come from, if you're a lawyer, you have this big title in front of your name, barrister so-and-so. You don't do that here. Oh, but it's important. A barrister. Engineer. Huh? Esquire. That's what we wanted. Pastor? What? No. That time pastors were broke. They're not broke anymore. If it were now, oh, I'll say, Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you. You're calling me to the ministry. Hallelujah. When will I get my next jet? At that time, if you were riding a bike, you were doing good. The man of God that changed that nation at that time, great man of God, Archbishop Benson Idahosa, did great things. When he passed away, he had only $200 in his bank account. He did great things. He had all kinds of stuff, but he only had $200 in his bank account. It's hard to believe. But that's words coming from the wife's mouth. I went to look at the account, only 200 naira. That's not even dollars. Naira, Nigerian money. And she has this big ministry to work with. But you know what? With the 200 naira, she has continued the work of God, and the work of God has continued to grow. That was the atmosphere. Six months, because I used the word of God, God subjects himself to his word. And he did not call me. He did not say a peep. He did not send somebody to come tell me God is calling you to the ministry. Prior to that, for 2 years, every day, if I close my eyes to nap, I will see the mission field. I want you. And I'll wake up and say, oh, no. No, not doing that. So when I quoted his words to him, God, hushed. Well, you say, I have to honor my word. You said to me, your father doesn't want you to give you up to the work of the ministry because he wants you to do something else. Okay. I'll keep to that. And on September 5th, 1976, after he'd given the biggest offering that he had given till that point, God arrested him. Give me my son. after God had spoken to me, 30 minutes or so later, my dad comes up with the permission of the pastor and gave me up. And the power of God hit that church. We've not seen people slain in the spirit before. I don't know what happened to her this evening when she came. There's nothing here to trip on, so it must have been something that hit her. Pow, the whole church was flattened, demons taken off. You could hear the screech all over the place. In a few seconds, the whole place quietened. I'm on the stage with my hands up. That was 47 years ago. And I've not regretted one day of it. The Lord has been good. God has been faithful. And this morning, some of you might wonder why people are putting envelopes there. I had given a Thanksgiving offering, and I invited others to join me to just say, thank you, Lord. Now, I didn't ask you to take it from your regular giving. It's over and above. Amen? Hallelujah. Because this is really not coming to me. It is something I want to sow into missions. God will do great things for the reason He called me. And I believe God will multiply the seed sown. Amen? And He said to us this morning, all of this week, September 5th is the exact date, but it was the first Sunday of September. And this happens to be the first Sunday of September this year. And so all of this week, want to encourage you, if God speaks to you, to sow towards that, just make note of it, you know, so that we can separate that properly for the preaching of the gospel for souls around the world. Amen? And pray for me this week. If you've not been praying, it's going to be a very busy week for me, you know, reaching out to the nations. And thank God for the team that stands with me here. You know, there's so many people working behind the scenes that are helping to make sure this gospel goes on and is reaching millions of people around the world. So I thank God for all that He's doing. Amen? All right. Well, that was a long talk on that. But now let us get to the word of the Lord. It's a passage of scripture that I hinted on this morning, and I'm going to go past that particular passage. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, the fourth chapter. 2 Kings, the fourth chapter. In this passage of scripture, and I'm going to follow after that with another story, it says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. It's ironic. This was a man of God that feared God, worshiped God, and has experienced untimely death. But not only has that happened to him, he's been doing ministry with credit. He owes a lot. And now that he's dead, the creditors are asking for the enslavement of the next generation, his children. It's incredible how many men and women of God are in debt. They're in debt because they are giving everything they can for the work of the ministry. Don't want to disturb anybody, they just charge it. And they go on. And people think it's everything is fine. Until something happens to that man, then you find out, oops, everything is not fine. Why is it that the man of God goes through that? Because many times the people that God has put around him or her to help him do the work are busy focused on their situation rather than putting God first, seeking God first, honoring God with their giving. They don't do that. You just say, well, nobody's saying anything, so everything must be okay. It's a story of Mr. Nobody. When everybody thinks somebody else is doing what needs to be done, we end up with nobody doing what needs to be done. The reality is that every one of us need to take on personal responsibility and say, it doesn't matter what that person does or that person does, I make my own personal commitment that this is what I will do to support the work of God. Amen? So here this man is dead, creditors are there, and they are asking to enslave his two sons. The woman comes to the man of God and says, I don't know what to do. I'm not blaming you, but that's just the way it is. And that's the second problem. When we have a problem, we try to find somebody to blame. But the person you might end up blaming is a person that God is going to use to get you out. The problem is not the man of God or the woman of God. If they are truly men and women of God and they love God and they want the best of God's people. And we hope that that's always the case, that the man or woman of God that is ministering to you is not there as a shyster to take whatever it is he can get, but is committed to seeing wholeness in your life. Amen? She didn't blame the man of God. She just comes and she says, this is my need. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in the house? Very interesting. He's asking, what do you want me to do for you? And then turns around and follows that with, what do you have in your house? The woman just told you that she doesn't have anything. The creditors are coming to take her own sons. Where is this question coming from? Because as we talked about this morning, God works with the little that you have. Many times we don't see the answer because we're looking at the bigness of the problem. But the solution to the problem is a solution of leverage. I mean, if you know what levers do, right? You just have a pivoting system, and you can move something that is so big with such little force. Well, the same thing is true in the realm of the spirit. What do I leverage with? When I have a problem, I must look for the leverage. And part of the leverage is the expression of thanksgiving and the absence of offense. You cannot have a breakthrough and have offense there. Your breakthrough is in trusting that God will still do something in spite of how big the problem is. And that's what this woman did. Came to the prophet and says, "Got a problem." The prophet says, "What do you want me to do?" But follows through and says, "What do you have in your house?" And she says, "I have a pot of oil. That's all I have. Just a pot of oil." And the prophet says, "Go borrow the vessels abroad. I just told you that we've been borrowing and we've not been able to pay the debt. You are asking me what I have. I told you I only have one pot of oil. Now you are telling me to go borrow some more." And watch this, watch this. He says, "Borrow abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels," and I like this, "borrow not a few." Borrow not a few. Go borrow some more. Hey, you want me to dig a bigger ditch than this? I'm already in trouble. And the prophet says, "Go for broke." How is this going to solve my problem? The little that you've got, I want you to pour out of that into all of those vessels that you borrow. He says, "Don't borrow a few, because as big as this problem is, God wants to show to you that he's going to take the little that you've got to solve all of the problems." Lord, this doesn't make any sense to me. Yes, in the natural, it doesn't make any sense. But the obedience to the instruction of the prophet is the turning point. It's a turning point. In these 47 years of ministering, I've had the privilege to give a word to different individuals at different times, and sometimes the word that the Lord is given doesn't make any sense. Not to me, not to them. Sometimes they obeyed the instruction and they came out on the other side. And those that did not obey the instruction because it didn't make any sense to them were buried by their problem. Because it's an issue of obedience. It's an issue of obedience. You're asking me to give when I have a need? And God says, "Yeah. What's that going to do? I'm going to take my food that I've got and eat it, and we're going to die. And the prophet says, no, no, go make food for me first. What sense does that make? We have 5,000 hungry men here. But we've got only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What is that to so many? What it is to so many is that the prophet asked for it. The prophet says, what do we have? What do we have? You know, in all these years, I've come to the conclusion that when you look at what you've got and think that's all of it, you many times will quit doing anything. But when you understand that God can take your little and make much out of it, you get out of the trouble. Amen? Not too long ago, I was talking to the Lord about something, and a big bill. It's not cleared out yet, but I know it's done. He said, pay this. I said, that doesn't solve the problem. He said, just call it a seed. Huh. I said, I'm about to learn something new. Call it a seed. And so I did. I called it a seed and let it alone to see what God is going to do with that seed, because he's a God who multiplies our seed sown. Praise God. So, Pastor, what are you saying to me? All I'm saying is this: don't disgrace the grace of God. Just trust God. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he will do exceedingly far beyond anything you dare ask or think. What he needs from you and I is the capacity of leverage. And we'll move things that seem so big and gigantic with the power of leverage. Because God, when you allow that, strengthens you and that which he wants to do to bring about the change of times and seasons in your life. So the woman goes and she borrows, as the man of God said. She shuts the door upon her and her sons and asks them to bring the vessels to her. And she poured in the first vessel, got filled. They moved that. They brought another vessel. She's still using the same one little pot that she had. And she fills the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. You know that while that is happening, two things can be happening at the same time. One, she can get excited about this miracle that is happening, or else she can say, is this thing going to stop? And she starts checking what she's got. Because that's exactly what happens to us. Oh, something good is happening, and check it. Huh? Still going on. And then you flip from that place of going through, is this working or is it going to stop? And you get excited and say, bring me some more, bring me some more. Something's happening here. And then they brought the last one and the oil stopped flowing. What was her limit? Her limit is on how far in her obedience she was. That's the limit. If she got 1,000 pots, that oil will fill 1,000 pots. If she got 500, it will fill 500. If she got 10, it will fill 10. It was all based on her obedience of don't borrow our few. That's the limit. My spiritual father, Papa, used to say, take the limits off of God. And it's true. Take the limits off of God. Don't put any limit. In fact, when you have a need, stop qualifying how much you need to solve the problem. Because God might just want to do exceedingly far beyond anything you ask. Amen? Oh Lord, if I can only have $100, well, will you be happy with 1,000? Oh yeah, but why are you limiting it to 100 then? God, I have a need. You know what the need is. You know what I need as a supply. I'm not going to tell you how to solve this problem because you knew about the problem before I got here. So, Lord, I thank you that you've solved the problem. Let's, you know, it is important to be specific about what you need. That's one level. But there's a level where you just trust God and you stop putting limits on what the answer is supposed to be. Oh, somebody may say, well, how are you going to know that God has answered if you didn't put clear demarcations on whatever it is that you're asking? And that makes a load of sense. But when I have more sense and I know that God is going to answer and the answer is that the problem is solved, then I don't have to put any limits. God, I am trusting you to do whatever you need to do. This is an opportunity for you to bless me. Hallelujah. Exceed my wildest dreams and hopes. So when I have a need, if I have to make any comment, I should blow it up. Oh, Pastor, but if you're not aiming at anything, you will hit anything. Yeah, sometimes bull's eye is not everything. Sometimes everything is what I want in God. We need to expand our scope. Word of God says that when she did what she had to do and she poured it out, he says it in verses, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. There is not a vessel more. Is it possible that when he said, go borrow and not a few, that he did not say, when you've borrowed all that you can borrow, you should stop borrowing? Or there isn't any more vessels. Let me go get some more. Let's get this miracle. That's the problem with the revivals that we've been experiencing. We get revival and then we stop. It's not because God wants to stop. It's because we put the limit on what God can do. We need to carry the fire everywhere we go. If there's a revival here, and God is doing great and amazing things, oh, because our building is full does not mean we cannot go to the next church that is empty and continue the revival there too. And over to that one, because we don't care which church it is happening at. All we care about is that God is doing the God thing wherever it is that He's doing it. We're not grabbing everything and saying, well, it's the Winnipeg experience, the Winnipeg blessing. No, it's not the Winnipeg blessing. We're carrying this blessing everywhere we are going. We're going to borrow Catholic Church? Yes. Methodist Church? Yes. Presbyterian Church? Yes. Every available point. Because we are saying, hey, it is not based on our capacity anymore. It's based on His capacity. And hey, the revival is taking over. There's a mosque over there. We're taking the revival in there. Boom. Then how do you stop that? You cannot stop that. Because you're taking the limits off. He already told you, borrow as many empty vessels. So as long as there are empty vessels anywhere, this oil is going in there. Oh, the oil stopped because there were no more pots to fill. And they were not smart enough to say, we want to spread this blessing. Even if it is not for my benefit, I'm taking this oil. I'm going to the house of Mary. I'm going to the house of Joseph. I'm going to the house of whoever. I'm taking this oil. This miracle cannot stop with me. Because the prophet never said, did not put a limit to how far this blessing is supposed to go. God wants to bless me out of the place of blessing and make me a blessing. Amen. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. That's what He said. And that's been our problem as a church. We're just thinking about our house. Our house. In the corner of the street. And that's all we're thinking about. Our house, our name, our fame, our whatever. Forget about that. This is about the kingdom of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in the earth. The Spirit of God moving freely as the waters cover the sea. Our assignment is to exalt the exalted Lord. The Bible says, then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and leave thou and thy children of the rest. At least she did that much. She borrowed enough to solve her problem and to continue to live with the extra. One day, the creditors were there at the door. And now, she's debt free. I pray, Lord God Almighty, in the name of Jesus, that everyone who is in debt becomes debt free. God will show us what we need to do to operate in a debt freedom status. Hallelujah. He's well able to do that. He's well able to do that. And he wants to do that for every one of us. We must take the limits off and trust God to do the extraordinary. Because those that have don't have better heads than you. God is good. Now, I'm going to tap into this next story just a little. He says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. Shunem means the place of double rest. The place of double rest. Double resting place. And it says, there was a great woman there. There was a great woman in that place of double rest. The word great is a word, a Hebrew word called gadol. It's a word that also describes the greatness of God. And this woman, the Bible says, constrained him, the prophet, to eat bread. So the prophet says, please come to my house and eat bread in my house. That shows what makes her great. What do you think that was? It was her giving capacity. She was a giver. He said, come and eat at my place. And he says, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. In essence, this woman had invited the prophet to her house so many times that any time that he's coming by, he just knows, okay, this is home. He felt at home there. And one day this woman says to him, says, I perceive that you're a prophet. So in essence, she did not give to him initially because she knew for sure that she was a prophet. But she had a giving heart. And as she was given to this man of God, she perceived that he was a holy man of God that was passing by continually. And so she talks to the husband. He says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. We don't just want him to come, eat, and go. We want him to come, eat, and stay. Are you with me so far? But she did not know that she was setting up herself for her miracle. This woman that was a giver, ironically, didn't have any children. The Bible says, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned in into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, this Gehazi is like his personal assistant. He says, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us. With all this care, what is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell amongst mine own people. I don't need that. But when a prophet speaks, he's saying things that he perceives in his spirit. It looked like Elisha was off. Elisha is talking about, should I talk to the king on your behalf? Blah, 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 blah. So, I don't need any of that help. I have this covered. It is well with me. So he says to her, okay, what do you want done? And Gehazi answered on her behalf, says, verily, she had no child, and her husband is old. She doesn't have a child, and her husband is old. It's an interesting statement, because it doesn't say that she's old. It just says the husband is old. This guy is a crib robber. Yeah, he went to get a young woman, and he can produce nothing. And the prophet says, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Come on. I have an old husband. This is not happening. We don't have Viagra here. This is not happening. We don't have this and we don't have that. This is not happening. No. Don't lie to me. Come on, I've been nice to you. Why do you have to lie to me? Why are you telling me something that you know will not happen? And many times we find ourselves in a position like that. God is saying, I want to do this for you. And you say, Lord, isn't it sufficient that I'm still praising you and worshiping you? Don't tell me, don't give me another prophetic word, please. I received a prophetic word before. It has not come to pass yet. Now you're giving me another prophetic word. Can we hold the prophetic word thing for a moment? And it's so easy to turn down the answer that God has for you. She says, give me a break. And the woman, in spite of that, conceived and bore a son at that season that Elisha said unto her according to the time of life. So what the prophet said came to pass. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. It's harvest time. And he says unto his father, my head, my head. And the man said, take him to the mother. You know, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing here. Take him to the mother. By the time he gets there, the child is dead. He says, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Noon. That's when AM changes to PM. At noon, that's the highest point of the sun. It's gone to the highest point, and now it's going to start coming down. It's the peak point. He dies. And she went up and laid him where? On the bed of the man of God. What bed is this? The bed that she made. But when she was making that bed, her mind was not saying, this is where I'm going to lay my problem. My blessing that has become a problem. But she had been doing that, not knowing why she was doing what she was doing. She just thought, I'm just being a blessing to the man of God. But God was saying, no, this is not just about you being a blessing to my son. This is about me blessing you. When I quickened you and you saw that man going across, I had a child on my mind for you. But now I have the child and the child is dead. What? That's like not having a child anymore. But the woman knew something. I want you to get this. She knew something. I'm not going to say the wrong thing out of my mouth. I'm taking this child, I'm putting this child on that bed. And then she gets on her ride and takes off. And as she's coming, the Bible says, Elisha sees her coming and says, that looks like the Shunammite woman coming. He says, but God hasn't shown me anything. Gehazi, go find out what's wrong. Because the way she's speeding, that's not regular speeding. So Gehazi comes and says, is everything okay? What did you think she said? He says, everything is fine, no problem. Huh? Your son is dead. What do you mean it's okay? No, that's when we blow it. We start rehearsing the problem. Oh, if you only knew. Oh, my son had a headache, went to the field and had this headache, and now he's dead. She didn't say that. She said, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. He said, you don't do that. That's a man of God touching his feet. Get out of here. And the man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord had hid it from me and had not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Her words have come to pass. I didn't desire a son. And I said, don't deceive me. Well, that's what's happening. Then Elisha says to Gehazi, gird thy loins and take my staff. Gives him his staff. Says, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If anyone salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Here, I'm giving you my authority. And he goes, and he does what Elisha said to do, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Why is nothing happening? He's been authorized. Why is nothing happening? Because God sees Gehazi. I don't have time to go into all of it tonight, lest I keep you too long. God sees Gehazi. God sees something about Gehazi that Elisha doesn't know, because sometimes God will keep your secrets. Elisha already said, something's happening here and I don't know what's going on. But it was more about Gehazi than it was about the woman. Because Gehazi is the one that is going to go just a chapter later and is going to start taking stuff and hiding it and pretending that he was okay, and he's going to be stricken with leprosy. So nothing worked. And he comes back and says, I did everything, but the child is not awakened. Bible says Elisha came to that house, and behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child. There's so many things to go through there, I'm not going to get into that. He lays on the child, put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hand, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Watch this. He did not say anything about death. He just laid on the child, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, and just stayed there, and extended the warmth, the fire that was in him, into that child. That is not natural. You don't have a dead child and just lay on the child, and the child gets warm and the child comes alive, as if warmth is the key to life. He says, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Watch, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. He'd not gotten his result the first time, but he's not going to speak death out of his mouth. He just keeps on walking, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, does the same thing, back and forth, does the same thing, and the child began to sneeze and came back to life. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she was come unto him, he said, take up thy son. Take up thy son. Where's the son? On the bed. The bed of her giving. Did you hear that? The bed of her giving. She did not know when she was given that she was given for a future that God wants to unveil to her. That's why he said to us many times, the best thing you can do in your spiritual growth when it comes to giving is talking to God and asking God, what do you want from me? Because that becomes your leverage point. That becomes a place where God pivots and turns things around for you. And that's exactly what happened for this woman. She comes and takes her child. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. You know, the interesting thing about this story, remember, Elisha said, do you want me to talk to the king or to the captain of the host? Gehazi is stricken with leprosy. Because he was grabbing, not giving. He's stricken with leprosy, and not just him, but his entire family. They're all lepers. And this is the incredible thing about God. Are you ready for this? God will give up a lot of stuff. He will give. He said, I gave up nations just to. Don't mess with God. Israel is in a famine. They are even eating their own children. Gehazi is a leper and his family. They are outside the city of Samaria. And these lepers are saying, if we go into the city, they're going to eat us up. If we go over there to where the enemy is, they might just let us live. And the four lepers start walking towards the camp of the enemy that encamped against them and were starving them out. And God amplified the feeble steps of Gehazi and his sons. And what the enemy was hearing was sounds of chariots and all kinds of, God amplified it. And they take off. The prophet Elisha had already said, you're going to have so much food, more than you need. And the one that was standing by the king said, that's not going to happen. Even if God opens the windows of heaven, it's not going to happen. And the prophet says, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat out of it. And on the day that this man went out, they saw all of these treasures and they started hiding it. Ding, 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 ding. This is what I did, and I became a leper. I was busy hiding stuff. Let's go tell the household of the king about the miracle that's happened here. So they went and they told the king. The king sent some spies out to check it out, came back, it's true, and they started bringing all of this stuff, and the guy who said, even if God opens the windows, was trampled under. He was supposed to be serving the people. But the people were not about to wait. They've been starving for such a long time. They trampled him under. He died. He saw it, but he didn't eat out of it. Now, why did I tell you that story? Because later, the Bible says Gehazi is walking with the king. I believe it's in chapter 8, 7 or 8. He's walking with the king and he's telling the king about the story of this woman. The woman had left town because there was a drought and a famine, this particular drought and this famine. But guess what? God, because this woman gave into the life of the prophet, God gave her word to leave town. So she never experienced the famine that everybody else was experiencing. She never experienced the drought everybody was experiencing. She left town, but there were people who decided to take over her property. And she came and they said, well, it's too late, it's our property now. And Gehazi is walking with the king. And he says, that's the woman I was just talking to you about. That's the woman I was just talking to you about. That's the woman that Elisha promised the child. The child died and the child was raised back to life. And she comes and she says, king, my property has been taken over by some people who decide to stay there. Now, the prophetic word from the prophet, should I speak to the king on your behalf, was now happening. No word of the prophet falls to the ground. It may not be a word that is being manifested now, but because it has been spoken at a particular time, there will be a manifestation. You will understand why that word was given in the first place. Say, oh, that was why I received that word from the Lord. Not a prophetic word will fail. If it came from God, it will come to pass. Amen? It will come to pass. God will take your little and make much out of it if you place it in His hand. I conclude with this. There's a story of a farmer. He had just as much land as everybody else, but he was an extravagant giver. But the more he was given, the more he was getting blessed. And the other farmers in the community came to him and said, "We don't understand. Why is it that you are consistently having bumper crops and you're getting ahead, but you give so much away? What is happening?" And he said to them, "I tell you what is happening. I am putting stuff in God's bin, and God is busy putting in my bin. But the thing is, my shovel is not the same size like his. The more I'm shoveling to him and he's shoveling back to me, I'm being overwhelmed. It doesn't matter what I'm putting out, more is coming in because his shovel is bigger than mine." And the important thing is this, that you do something with your shovel. Because if you're not shoveling, God has no reason to shovel back to you. Amen? No reason. Why would he? It's a man of God. Might call him that. His father was a great man. Didn't have a big church like his son now has. A great man, Austin. He did everything that he knew how to do. And then he died. But before he died, his wife was sick with cancer, stage 4 cancer, and was on her deathbed. But she believed in the word of the prophet, held on the word of God, and she came alive. Now the husband is dead. And the son that was walking behind the scenes, who never preached, is called to stand in the stead of his father. And because the father had been shoveling, and it seemed like he wasn't getting all the results that he could, his son comes in and everything blew up. The father was known, but now the son is really known. Not because he was preaching some amazing message, but because of what his father did. Why do I tell you that? Because whatever it is that we do, it's not only about us. He said, "In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you and cause your seed to be like the stars and like the sand in the seashore." You think, what I'm doing is not really cutting mustard. And God's saying, "You don't see what I see. This seed looks like a grain of corn, but it's going to produce many cobs. All you see is one seed of this apple, but I see an orchard. What you do matters a great deal. Let God multiply us and increase us. Don't discount your little seed. There is power in that seed for an orchard. Amen? So every day, thank God for the privilege that you have, because He's seeding something in you for greater things to come. Praise God. Rise with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word of life. Thank you, Lord, for transformation. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance. Thank you, Lord, that you are making our little much. Oh, Father, do great and greater things. Bless us. Bless our children and our children's children. Let our lives be a testament of your goodness in all the earth. Help us not to be self-centered and selfish. Help us to spread the good news. In Jesus' mighty name, we call it so done. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. This time, I encourage you to come and honor God with your giving. If you've not released that seed, do so at this time. And if you give in support of an expression of thanksgiving for the 47 years, just put it there. Those that are doing it online, do it the way you feel led to do it. And we will accomplish God's divine purpose together. Amen? God bless you. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord. Do we have anyone on Zoom or online? Anyhow, bless you all. Enjoy the goodness of Lord, See you on Wednesday, leaders, for the leadership Bible study. And on Friday, we'll see the rest of the gang together. Amen? God bless you. Enjoy God's goodness. And good night.